I want to spend a little bit of time with you this evening thinking about teaching. I had contemplated this. I've been thinking about this for some time now, and not for some time now, but I had been thinking pretty hard about it this week. I came home and realized I needed to preach on Sunday. And I'm glad Jeff was able to take the Sunday morning sermon, because I was really struggling with the second sermon. There's some thoughts going on in my head, and I just simply wasn't getting them down the way I thought they ought to be. And so, you know. And so I really appreciated that. That worked out really well for me. But I should have been paying attention to the log, hadn't I? But I wasn't. And so, anyway. Talking about teaching, this month we've been focused on the idea of teaching. One of the things that stands out in my mind as I think about teaching the gospel and teaching the lost, the Bible is probably the best teacher's manual we could have when it comes to these things in particular. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and in the 16th verse, that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 26 to his apostles, those who would be carrying on his work after him, he comforted them by telling them that he was going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Bible is the inspired word of God. God has delivered it to us, and it is the perfect thing in teaching people what they need to do in order to be right with God. I have often struggled with the idea of what do you say to different individuals, and I think that's an important thing for maybe all of us at some point in time struggle with that aspect of things. But it really boils down to being a good salesman. Because we really are selling a product. Now, you may not like that terminology, you may not like that idea, but that's really what we're doing. We have something that people need that is vital to their eternity. And we have got to convince them they need it. That's salesmanship. How good a salesman am I? You know, sometimes we forget that the actions of godly men reflect the exact same wisdom, and in fact, sometimes the same inspiration that we find in God's Word. Paul, writing to the Philippians in the third chapter in verse 17, said, "Brethren, join in following my example and observing those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." The pattern, the New Testament pattern. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? The pattern found in God's Word, those things that have been revealed to us by God. There's a pattern there, and we can follow it. And we can follow it as we see it in the lives of other individuals. In fact, he told the Corinthians also in chapter 11, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." I can follow anyone as long as they're following Christ. I can imitate them if they're imitating Christ, can't I? That's exactly what Paul's saying. And so here's a way of learning and teaching others is by the example and the life that we live. We are showing what Christ would be. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet but now I live." I got the same problem that Jeff had this morning. It just went gone. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I love this passage because it just emphasizes so many things that are vital to us as Christians. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Here's the idea: I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The world can see Christ in me, or should see Christ in me. I'm to reflect the light of the Son of God. I've used this example other times, that I see myself as a moon. I'm not the light, but the Son of God is, and I'm to reflect that light into the world. And those who follow, or who want to be obedient to God, can follow that light. Can they not? Absolutely we can. In fact, think about it. Christ spoke as God spoke. He did not teach, or did he not also teach just as God taught? I believe he did. And we can learn how to teach better by just simply studying a few of the Bible examples. In fact, I've heard that, I hesitate maybe at this point in time, to suggest that we should listen to educational psychologists, but it has been said, now this is, this sermon's been reworked a time or two, but back when it first came out, there were psychologists, educational psychologists, that suggested that we learn by association. But you know what? That's absolutely true, because you see it in everything in life, don't we? I prefer to learn by doing than learn by reading a book. In my mind, it's just, for me, it's just easier. I'm able to associate things and do things easier. Well, that's one of the ways that we learn, by association. We understand quicker if we can associate a thing or thought with that which is like something that we already know. And I have heard people say repeatedly that frog legs taste like chicken. Now, if I like chicken, I'm sure that I'm going to like frog legs. But I'm not sure where those people have been getting their chicken, because I've never had any chicken that tasted like the frog legs I've had. And I like both, please don't misunderstand. I like both. And so sometimes analogies don't work real well for everybody. But I wouldn't think that I would like that. Or somebody says a particular thing and a person responds by saying, well, that's like comparing apples to oranges. We understand by those things, that association, what they're saying, do we not? And the parables are a very good example of these things. In Matthew 13, Jesus lists a whole smear of parables that are important. And he uses things that we're familiar, or the people in his day would have been familiar with. Maybe not so many people today, but a lot of people would have been familiar with. They were familiar with sowing seed. I remember when I was a boy, I was a teenage boy, and lived on the farm, and Dad needed clover sowed in the wheat field. Well, we didn't have a four-wheeler, and we didn't have all the amenities to sow it that way, and so I had a bag with a thrower on it, and I filled that bag with red clover seed, and I began to walk through the wheat field, swinging that back and forth, throwing that seed. That's exactly what this is talking about. That's how they sowed the seed. They had a bag of seed. They would reach in, and with their hand, they would sow it back and forth. Wherever it landed, that's where it would have to grow. And so we understand by that association how these things worked. Or the mustard seed. Here's this little tiny seed that once it's planted and then it sprouts and grows, it becomes a large, large plant. Well, we're familiar with these little seeds and how large a plant that they sometimes produce, something that's similar to us. So, or leaven. Many of you are cooks and bakers and so forth, and you know how that leaven, just a little bit of leaven put into a lump of dough, how it changes the chemistry within that and how that it causes it to rise and to increase in volume. We're familiar with those things. And so here's what Jesus has done. He has used these things. Oh, and the dragnet at the end of Matthew 13 there. We were in Texas a couple of years ago. I believe it was. We went out on a boat, and we were, I think we went down to Brownsville from where we got on, and as we were doing that, they dropped a dragnet and gathered some things from the bay floor. And there was fish in there, and there was crabs, and you know, I think there was even maybe a shrimp in there. And so, you know, these kind of things. That's what a dragnet, it gathered all of these things in. And then it was up to the fishermen to remove those things that were not valuable or worth or worthwhile. Or the tares, the parable of the wheat and the tares. As a boy, this was before I became a teenager even. I would go with my dad, my brother and I. Often would go to the bean field, and we would pull weeds out of the beans. Because when the weeds grew there, they would cause the beans not to produce the crop that dad wanted it to produce. Which is very understandable. But one of the things you had to be careful about, and that's the parable of the tares is about, leaving the tares with the wheat, was because when you pulled those weeds out, you had the possibility of removing the bean as well. And so you had to be really careful about that. And so here are things that are very familiar, may be very familiar to us. This is how God is teaching us about the things associated with being Christians. Or think about the statements of Solomon. In the Proverbs, he talks about in Proverbs 1 and verses 8 and 9 that a father's instruction and a mother's teaching are graceful wreaths to your head and ornaments about your neck. What's he saying? What's the association there? Well, he's telling us that if I, as a young person, would follow and listen to my father's instruction, listen to my mother's teaching, then those things are going to be bring blessings to me. It would be like wearing beautiful jewelry or beautiful clothes in my life. That's what it would cause to happen. Or in Proverbs 4 and verses 18 and 19, he says, "But the path of the righteous is like the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what they over what they stumble." We understand what that's saying, don't we? Because of the association with those things. It's hard to see in the dark, isn't it? And so wickedness is like darkness. You can't see where you're going, and you trip over all kinds of things. If you're following wickedness, then you're going to have difficulties repeatedly over and over again because you don't see what the end of these things are going to be. In Proverbs 12 and verse 4, he says that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Yeah. Find an excellent wife, and she'll bring glory to you. She'll bring honor to you. But she who shames him is a rottenness in his bones. And so just those comparisons help us to understand. In fact, I think probably one of the ones that stands out in my mind, at least when I was going over this sermon and thinking about it and adjusting it as I did, one of the things that popped into my head was the story that Nathan came to David in 2 Samuel 12. He came to David and he tells them this story about a rich man and a poor man, and the poor man had a lamb, and the rich man came and stole the lamb away from him and ate it. I don't remember exactly what all happened, but that's the idea anyway. And how upset David is about that this ought to be dealt with. When Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David understood the association, didn't he, from the story? That's how God so often teaches us. And there are all kinds of other association examples. In Matthew 7, in verses 24 through 27, Jesus tells the story about the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. In fact, we've got a little children's song about that building on the rock or building on the sand and the great crash that the house built on the sand derives into. And notice there, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You need a good foundation. That's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? You need to have the right foundation. This past couple of weeks, I was in Illinois, in Indiana, and my youngest son has bought a house, his first house, and I was there to help him do some things with it. And as we were walking around the house in the back, there's a place in the brick where the brick are cracked. Now, a lot of times you'll get a zigzag pattern that cracks along with the mortar of the brick. But this one was cracked where it went straight up and broke the brick and the mortar in those joints. I said, that's exact. And if you start looking at the foundation, what you see is they've added onto the house and they've added this foundation. They've added to the foundation. And right there where that foundation has been added, there's a crack that goes up 14, 15, maybe 20 brick. Changing the foundation. Well, you look at a house, or you look at any building, maybe especially with brick, and you see those kind of jagged cracks and breaks in it. You look at the foundation, there's going to be damage in the foundation. That's what Jesus is talking about. If your foundation's not good, you're going to have cracks in it. That's why he says the house built on the sand, when the winds come and the rains come and the storm comes and beat against that house, it's not going to stand because the foundation is not firm enough. We understand those things. And so we've got to have. He's teaching us that we need to have the right foundation. Or James talks about looking into a mirror, and we're all familiar with mirrors, right? There in verse 22, he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Again, using something that's very familiar to us, mirrors. And we know, we look in a mirror. I looked in the mirror and saw my hair was out of place, and so I put a little cream I had on and to keep the hair back and so it wouldn't be falling in my eyes. Now that I've gone away, I don't know what's going on there, do I? Yeah, I've got to go back and look in the mirror. James uses that, and he says, the one who is a effectual hearer and doer is one who doesn't forget what's there. Notice he says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. It's like the man who looks in the mirror and he sees what's wrong and he changes it. God's law is perfect and it will show us the flaws that are in our lives. And we can change those flaws. We can repair those flaws. That's what God is trying to teach us. It's found in God's Word. And we need to follow those things. And then we're also told by these same specialists that we must learn from where we are right now. go from what's known to unknown by building on the known facts. You see, that's why in kindergarten they teach you your numbers and your letters. They don't begin with trigonometry in kindergarten because you're not prepared for trigonometry. I'm not sure I'm prepared for trigonometry right now, but anyway. You learn what the numbers are, and then you learn about addition and subtraction. They start with addition, at least they did in my time. They started with addition. You learn what 1 plus 1 is. And then you move on to subtraction, and what's 1 minus 1. And then they go on to multiplication and division. And eventually they get to A plus C, D equals B. Whatever that means, right? In algebra. Yeah, you're building on those things. And we have to do that with God's Word as well. Think about it in English. You don't begin doing sentence structure in kindergarten, do you? They start with ABCs and you learn what words are, and then you start reading those words, and then they tell you that this is a pronoun and this is a noun and this is an adjective and this is the verb. And then you know what sentence, and then they begin to teach you what sentence structure is, right? So you're building on what's known to that which is unknown. Well, the Bible gives us examples of the gospel following this exact kind of pattern. You think about it, the people on Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, turn over there if you would, in Acts 2, just think about what's going on here, or I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Not Acts 2, we're going to look at Acts 8 first. Acts 8. In Acts 8, in verse 35, remember here in Acts 8, Philip has been told by the Spirit to go and join this chariot. He comes up to the chariot and the man is reading from Isaiah. Isaiah 53. He doesn't understand what he's reading. And so notice what it says here in verse 35. That Philip begins where? He begins with this scripture. And as they're traveling along, he teaches him, beginning at this scripture in Isaiah 53, verses 5 or 6, the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to some water, and the eunuch says, here's water, what is for me to be baptized? Think about it. He begins in Isaiah 53, teaches him Jesus, and somewhere along the line in that teaching, he not only teaches him about Jesus, but he teaches him about baptism and the necessity of being baptized. And the eunuch so understands it that he says, here's water, what stops me? And they stopped the chariot and they both went down to the water and Philip baptized the eunuch. You see, building on known facts, building into the unknown. Oh, what about Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter? In Acts the second chapter, when he's talking to these people in Acts 2, he says to them, just as you yourselves know. Think about that. Think about what he's saying to these individuals when he says this to them here about the things that have taken place and that have transpired. Notice there in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. They knew that this man Jesus was being proven by God. The things he did were done because God was with him. That's what Peter's saying. And so he begins what with the known to teach the unknown. Or Stephen in his sermon in Acts the 7th chapter. Acts 7. Look down at verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. He started out in this sermon by discussing with them and talking with them about the things they already were aware of. And then he lays the charge of murder against them for killing the Christ. Tough message, wasn't it? Tough message. But he took them from what they knew to what was unknown to them. We're also told that we learn because we need to fulfill a desire or a need, either to avoid punishment or to get a reward. Think about it. Sales training teaches that a customer buys for the exact same reason. He either has a desire or he has a need that needs to be fulfilled. And so the customer must first see that he has a problem. He has a need that needs to be satisfied. And if you pay attention when you are dealing with a car dealer or any type of salesman, they're going to find a way of giving you a need that needs to be satisfied. And then they offer a solution that's going to solve the problem, or it's going to meet the need that you have. And that solution must be better than the present situation. Think about it this way. Suppose you're looking for a car. Yours is about to die on you. It hardly gets you from where you're going to return you home. And so you go into the car dealer and he's got the perfect car for you. You go out and you look at it. It looks brand new on the outside. It's the perfect car. Wow, I can see myself driving that car. It'll fulfill the need that I have. I'm ready to buy. He says, well, there's only one problem. It won't start. Are you going to buy it? Well, no, because it really doesn't fulfill the need. It's not going to solve the solution you have of getting you one place from one place to another. And so that's exactly what we're talking about here. Again, in Acts, the second chapter, the example is exactly the same. Think about it. Peter is saying to these individuals, he's not only taking them from what they know, he's taking them to those things that they did not know. In verse 36, they've got a problem. The problem is they're guilty of killing the Son of God. Whoa, what do we do about that? Well, he then provides, and that's basically what they say, what do we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do to take care of this problem? They recognize it's a terrible problem. And so Peter gives them a solution there in verse 38, doesn't he? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Right? And what's the result of their buying that which Peter is offering? Well, verse 38 and verse 41 tell us it is the forgiveness of sins. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this solution better than their present situation? It absolutely is. That's the way we have to teach people. Think about in Acts 3 when Peter again is speaking. He says to these men of Israel that they've got a problem. Verse 14 tells us that the problem was that they chose a murderer over the Son of God. They chose Barabbas. In fact, we talked about that in class this morning, didn't we? Yeah. What a terrible thing. He was a horrible person. Terrible person. Would you want to give your life for him? I think that's what we was talking about when we talked about this morning in Bible class. I'd really be hard-pressed to want to die for somebody who was such a terrible murderer and instigator, right? Jesus died for him. Well, he's saying here to these individuals, you chose this terrible man over the Son of God, the Messiah. So what's the solution that he offers? He says in verse 19, repent therefore and return. And so what's the result of buying it? Again, in verse 19, their sins will be wiped away. There's something else that the experts say that we need that's involved in appealing, selling a product, and that is that we have to appeal to special interests. We must first get people's attention before we can teach anyone. I thought about this as I was preparing this lesson. I thought about when Cheryl and I were dating, and I told her that one day, I don't believe you're a Christian. That was, and I know it was tough on her because I could see the tears in her eyes. But I had her attention, didn't I? Yeah. Now, that's not necessarily the best way to do it. I wouldn't suggest that that's the way you do it. But sometimes you just got to be straightforward with people. You've got to get their attention before we can ever teach them. You need to appeal to things that are familiar to the learner. Appeal to things that they would be hooked by, so to speak. In fact, I think this is one of the reasons why it's so important to get to know someone or get to know things about a person that you want to teach. Salespeople do it all the time. They do it while they're talking to you, trying to sell you something. They're learning about you. They're asking you questions, and they're getting to know you. And they're using those things to appeal to your understanding and to the need that you have. We need to listen to people when we talk with them. We need to listen to what they really need. And we know that they need salvation, don't we? And so we need to listen with an effort to find something that will encourage them to listen to what we're having to say. In fact, I think there's some Bible examples that really show this very well. The first one is in John, the 4th chapter. You remember Jesus is at a well in Samaria. He didn't do like the regular Jews did. He didn't go around the country of Samaria. He went right through the country of Samaria. And as he's going through, he stops, and his disciples are going to get something to eat. He's sitting by a well. And this woman from the city comes out, and he begins a conversation with her. And one of the things that really stands out, and I think it's really important for us to notice, is that she is doing an everyday task, and it's an everyday task that she really is not fond of. Ever had one of those? Yeah, plenty of times. Plenty of times. Now, this task is not something that she really likes doing. She couldn't help but be hooked by what Jesus does when he says he has living water that you will never thirst again. She's hooked. She wants to know about that living water. And so he tells her about that living water. So much so that she goes into the city and she tells about him, and then the people come out, and we've got all of these individuals listening to Jesus teach. Or Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Think about it. What Paul does is he's walking around the city, through the city, and he notices all of these idols that they have. But then he comes across this one idol. It's the idol to the unknown God. He takes something that they don't know, and he uses it to teach them what they need to know, doesn't he? He's speaking to those who were worried about missing some God because they've got this idol to the unknown God. And they consider them experts on the subject, but they were bound to be hooked when they thought that they could find out about this God that they didn't know anything about. That's the kind of thing that we need to do in sharing the gospel with other people. We need to know something about them so that we can touch their heart, so that we can communicate to them their deep need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we have to first teach what the Bible says. Again, I remind you of what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, and verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We need to start with the Bible. What I think, how I feel, has nothing to do with it. What does the Bible say? There are going to be people who are just going to say, not interested. But that's where we've got to start. We've got to start with what the Bible says because, as we said, it is inspired of God. And then teach the Bible the way the Bible demonstrates teaching it. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul encourages Timothy. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Teach the way God has taught you. And then let God do the rest. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Sometimes we beat ourselves up because for whatever reason we can't understand why that person did not obey the gospel. Well, maybe it wasn't the right time. Maybe it wasn't, they just weren't ready for it. Maybe they'll never be ready for it. Their obeying the gospel isn't my business. My business is to teach them the gospel so they have the opportunity to obey it. Then it's up to them whether or not to obey it. And so let God do His work. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered. God did His business by causing the increase." That's what we do. We plant, we water, God will give the increase. Is your life what it needs to be? Are you obedient to the gospel? If you've not had that opportunity, or you're not. Or maybe you have and you're not what you should be. You've not been living the life. You're not that example that others can follow in following Jesus. Correct that tonight. This is your opportunity. Won't you come as we stand and sing?